Welcome to Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a program dedicated to biblical truth and prophecy featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan. Welcome to the Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a program dedicated to biblical truth and prophecy featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, Saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. The broadcast date for this program is July 4th, 2013. The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please take your time and leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. Please make sure that you say your phone number very clearly and very slowly so that I can get back with you. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. And in emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. And you know, folks, a lot of people tell me, well, when you give out your cell phone number, you're giving away your right to privacy. Well, I'm a minister, and I don't believe that I really have that much of a right to privacy. I'm here for you, and this is what I was appointed to do. Anyway, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Now a prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Your Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will. And please give us all ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father Yahweh, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, our guest tonight has been on with us many times over the years. He is Joel Richardson. He's a husband and father, and he's committed to the pro-life and adoption movements. He's an artist, human rights activist, New York Times best-selling author, internationally recognized speaker, and I would say looks like international traveler, and recognized expert on Bible prophecy in the Middle East. Joel's heart is surely missional, with a deep love for the Muslim people and the various peoples of the Middle East. This time, the first time when I interviewed Joel, I brought him on to talk about a book that he co-authored with Walid Shubat, which most of you know is an ex-Palestinian terrorist and has also been on this program many times. That book was called, or is called, God's War on Terror, Islam, Prophecy, and the Bible. A very eye-opening book, as is all Joel's books. Since then, Joel's research has progressed very greatly, writing such books as The Middle East Beast, The Scriptural Case for Islamic Antichrist, The Islamic Antichrist, The Shocking Truth About the Real Nature of the Beast. Along with these two books, he's also did many very good DVDs on the end times and these same subjects. So you need to make sure that you check him out at his website. Well, recently, the last time he was on with us, we talked about various things, and he told us that he was going on a trip to the Middle East. We didn't get into the when, how, or what he was getting ready to do, and so I've kind of been following it on his website. This is probably going to be as new to me as it is to you. And so now, welcome, Joel. Are you there with me, of course?
Pastor Dan, it's good to be on with you again.
Yeah, well, I say that after watching you jaunt all around the Middle East with your updates and everything. Why? Tell us about the trip. Why did you go over there?
Well, we did just get back. We had a couple trips, actually. The first trip, we went to Israel and, of course, the Palestinian territories, as well as Egypt. We spent about a week in Cairo, and then we went up to Jordan and spent some time in the city of Madaba. And so that was the first leg of our trip. And then this second leg, we were intended to go to Iran, but because of the presidential elections that just wrapped up, our visas were denied, and so we didn't make it into Iran, unfortunately. But we spent about 10 days in Turkey, and then we finished off the trip in Bulgaria, which, is, for those that don't know, Bulgaria is just on the edge of Turkey as you're entering Europe. And what we've been doing is filming for an upcoming multiple-part documentary that I'm working on, by the grace of God, that we'll be done with at the end of by the end of this year. So we were filming the nations, and we're interviewing pastors and leaders and believers throughout the region in all of these nations to try to help Western believers get an accurate understanding of many of the things that are taking place in the Middle East, and then, of course, to understand what is about to take place in the Middle East, and most importantly, what Yeshua, what Jesus commands and expects all of us to do about it in the days that are quickly coming upon us.
Well, yeah, absolutely. You look like you were on one of your updates. You what was it, Egypt, where you were? There were some riots and things. You were there for that?
Well, no, I was in Turkey for
Turkey.
Some of the riots and protests. We were in Egypt just a few weeks before these big protests broke out. Of course, we were in Tahrir Square, which is, if you go on the news right now, you'll see there's literally millions of people in Tahrir Square. This is where the revolution broke out in Egypt, where they overthrew Mubarak, and where they've been rioting and protesting now for the past few days, and where the military has just stepped in, and it looks like they're ousting President Morsi, and so the Muslim Brotherhood for now is out, and there's going to be some sort of a new government. But we were in Turkey about a month ago. Protests began in Taksim Square, which is it's a historical site in Istanbul, on the Asian side of Istanbul. And what began as a dispute over some trees, the present government was going to plow down a park to put up a mosque and some historical, buildings. The environmentalists began to protest this this construction project, and it began to develop into a dramatic anti-government protest, to where many of the secularists and just all sorts of groups, the communists, the Kurds, the moderates that are not happy with the present Islamist prime minister and government in Turkey, started protesting. When we arrived, we were told that the leaders of the protest movement had worked out an agreement with the government, so they said, oh, it's calming down, everything should be fine. So we went down to Taksim Square and Gezi Park. We were there for most of the day, filming, interviewing, spending time with people. But little did we know that that night was going to be the night that the government had planned on completely purging the entire square and park of everyone, whether it was a protester or a tourist or press. And so we were caught in the middle of a very, very harsh police crackdown. We were, all of our team was tear gassed, and we did manage to get out of there. But, it, you know, in retrospect, we all got out of there safe. But at the time, It was pretty significant experience.
I can imagine, and that leads me to this question. You know, going back in time a little bit, you know, the first time when I talked to you, you know, you wrote that first book with Walid Shubat. Did you ever? I mean, you know, watched your progression over the years. I don't know how many years it's been. It's been a few years, but you know, you progressively, you know, stayed with this course and. You've been the predominant person, I would say, other more like Walid, but, you know, that's putting forth the truth about the end times. I mean, you know, the people are stuck in that old Roman scenario, but did you ever think that you were, I mean, come on now, you're stuck in the middle of a protest a number of years later. I mean, who would have thought that you would have brought yourself to that? I mean, you know.
Yeah, you know, those that are led by the Spirit are like the wind, and they get, you know, they get blown here and there, and I think even we don't know where we're going to end up, and, you know, that's just really how it's been. I've tried to allow the Spirit to lead, follow the Lord's leading, and, you know, on a personal level, I've said to the Lord, you know, I'm not a master of every message out there, but I really want to do one thing right, and I feel as though He's given me this message and this mandate, which of course is much more than just the Islamic end time theory, but I've tried to do that one thing right, to help the church to wake up to the challenge of Islam at the end of the age. And in many ways, Dan, you know, I'll just share this on a personal level. The past several years I've been traveling across the country, across the world, communicating this idea that Islam is that which the prophet spoke of. It's not the Pope. It's not, you know, the UFOs. That which the prophet spoke of is right in front of us. So I've been communicating that reality. But I think that the turn that I've taken with this particular project is I want to encourage people to engage Muslims. I want to see people go after right. Muslims with the gospel and not just sit back in fear or just say, you know, yeah, they're bad. You know, Islam's a threat, there's no question of that, but I want believers to take an aggressive response, which is to say, we're not afraid that, you know, the kingdom, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. I want the believers today to reclaim that early church understanding of martyrdom, which says that to be a disciple of Yeshua, to be a disciple of Jesus, means that we are to be dead. We are to live dead, if you will, and that means we lay down our lives for the proclamation of the gospel. You know, just being in Turkey, here's a nation that you have close to 80 million people. You have, of those 80 million, you have less than 5,000, you know, what we would say evangelical believers, those that would call themselves born again, Christians or otherwise, and that's an incredible injustice that you have close to 80 million people that don't have the opportunity to hear the message of salvation. They don't have the opportunity to know Yeshua the way and experience the grace and the worship and this relationship that we have. And the reason they don't is because we're not going the way that we're supposed to. And so yes, Islam is that which the prophet spoke of, but we're not to simply build bunkers and hide out. I'm hoping that I can inspire a revolution of my own and that we would see tens of thousands of young people and old people begin returning to that early apostolic call to take the gospel to the nations.
Yeah, absolutely. You say something and it really touched my heart, many things actually, but on this one part of sacrifice or martyrdom, if you will, you know, a lot of folks, you know, I'll say it kind of like this in, you know, service or someplace witnessing, I'll tell a person, I say, well, you know, most of you folks all say that Yeshua took the sacrificial system away, but, you know, a believer in Yeshua, I believe it is still a sacrificial system in the sense that you're sacrificing your life so that Yeshua can live through you. Your old self dies, and to me that's a sacrifice of your old self so that, you know, that Holy Spirit can come through and do the things, to be led in the Spirit, to do those things. And I'm sorry, I just don't see, no matter what denomination right now in the United States, I think we've just gotten too comfortable or whatever it is. But, you know, it doesn't seem like people are willing to go that extra mile. They're willing to go to church or do a few community things, but I just don't see it.
No, it's particularly in the United States, Christianity, whatever expression that you're part of, is most often the opportunity to better your life, to, you know, give you a community to belong to, this, that, or the other thing. But the idea of really laying down our lives, living radical lifestyles, really understanding this call to take forth the gospel, it's really minimal. We look at just sort of a few heroes out there that can be missionaries, but we certainly don't have that missionary zeal that the early believers had, that it was just a normal part of their experience. And, you know, it says, and this is an incredibly challenging passage in Luke 17, Yeshua said, he said, look, if you, or is it Luke 14, he said, if you are not willing to, you know, he says, hate your mother, your father, your own family, your children, for the, you know, as opposed to your commitment to me, he says, you can't even be my disciple. In other words, you can't be a follower of Jesus. You can't be a Christian unless you are literally willing to lay down your life for me. And yet I look at my life and I say, am I really willing to lay it down? And, you know, so that's a challenge, but that's the challenge that we all need to face in these last days. Otherwise, if we're not willing to commit ourselves fully to him to die, then I would argue that there's a strong chance that we would fall away in terms of the times that are coming upon us.
Yeah, actually, I do agree. I also have said many times that I believe that what I found from reading the Word or whatever without getting any kind of great detail is that I believe that the tribulation, I guess is what we call it, the Great Tribulation, the final time, is about the Christians, is to bring the believers back in, you know what I'm saying, to try them in the fire and get us to be that, what we're supposed to be. Because, you know, without that fiery trial, let's go with this. Did you see the video? I'm sure you're aware of that gruesome video of that Catholic priest losing, with his head being cut off the other day.
Well, I didn't watch it, but I have watched beheading videos in the past, and, you know, it gives you brain damage, but it sticks with you. And I don't encourage people to watch those videos, no. But on the same token, when you see that, you see the true face of evil, and you begin to realize what we're truly up against. And you're faced with a reality that you say to yourself, am I willing to embrace that for myself and say yes to that because of my commitment to Christ?
Well, you know, when we see we're seeing more and more people being martyred, you know, in the Middle East and having the kind of faith that's, you know, not denying Christ. And I hear Bible prophecy teachers talking about those things when they read them in the Bible about people being beheaded and everything. And they always talk like it's in some future, place. But for whatever reason, they seem to ignore all those Christians that are dying over there right now. And the Christian church, aren't they, in fact, on the run at the least in the Middle East, so to speak?
Did you say, are they on the run?
Run, you know, they've been moving from, they've been moving from country to country, and they've been martyred and everything. I mean, aren't they having a really rough time, I guess I would say?
Well, I mean, it is certainly increasing. You know, it's interesting, in spending time with the believers in Egypt, I was surprised at how strong the believers there are. Now, of course, you have tens of thousands of Christians that are leaving Egypt. Some of it is because of persecution. Some of it is just because the economy is so terrible.
Mm-hmm.
They're saying there's no future here, so many are leaving for that reason. But I met a lot of believers that were willing to stick it out, that were filled with courage. I visited the largest evangelical church in the whole Middle East. It's called Qas El Dubata, which is right there in Tahrir Square. Most people don't know. They see the pictures of Tahrir Square with literally tens of millions of protesters gathered, and they don't realize that right on the side of that is the largest church the largest open evangelical church in the Middle East, and got to interview the pastor there, Pastor Samah Maurice. And they meet there. They've actually changed their church service. They meet on Friday afternoon, which is when the Muslims pray. And the reason they do that is because they understand that in order to contend for their nation, that it really is the contending of two houses, two prayer movements, if you will. And so they position their prayer and worship service at the same time that the Muslims are worshiping and praying, just so that they can essentially be doing warfare, spiritual warfare, if you will, for their nation. And, you know, they are an incredibly courageous and bold people, many of the Egyptians. And, you know, of course, Egypt is the largest population of Christians of any nation in the Middle East, and it's an incredibly strategic nation. But there are some that are holding strong, but, you know, nevertheless, in the midst of it, you hear stories of young Christian girls that are being kidnapped. I mean, many, many, many. They're being forced into Islamic marriages. They're disappearing. There is a lot of great difficulty, and yet, I spoke with one of the leaders, and he just said to me, he said, please pray for us. Just very gentle man. He said, please pray for us. He said, we don't have the police to protect us. We don't have the army to protect us. We can't rely on the United States, on the Americans. He said, we have nobody. We only have the Lord to rely on, and we need your prayers. And so I was encouraged to see believers that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the difficulties, they're standing strong, they're standing firm, and in the midst of it, they're seeing Muslims coming to faith, they're seeing miracles break out, they are seeing the Lord respond in power. But it's, you know, again, it's not easy.
Yeah. I don't imagine. We keep going back to that about the Muslims. You know, technically, the Muslims they call themselves the sons of Ishmael, correct? Right?
Yeah.
To a point.
Yeah,
well, so you know, their father is still Abraham, so to speak. So why wouldn't the father would, you know, really, you know, have a kind of a special love to want to give his children back? You know what I'm saying?
Well, you know, it's funny. The very name Ishmael means God hears. It means El hears. And so it's almost as though in that, and the Lord named Ishmael, by the way. He told Hagar to name him Ishmael. So it's as though in that name is this prophetic declaration that even at the end of the age, of course, you know, there are many, many sons of Ishmael that will be judged. The scriptures are clear on that. If they harbor that hatred for their brother, Isaac, and for Jacob, and, you know, for the Jewish people, if they harbor that everlasting hatred that Ezekiel speaks of, yes, they'll be judged. But in the midst of it, I believe that the Lord even made that promise. He said, before this is all said and done, I will hear the cry of Ishmael. And I think the Lord's responding to many sincere Muslims. In fact, many of the Muslims that are coming to faith in Egypt are the Salafis. And the Salafis, of course, are the radical, Muslims that have the long beards. They've embraced the faith of the form of Islam that comes from Saudi Arabia. And it's interesting that the majority that are coming to faith are coming because Jesus appears to them or a miracle happens, you know, maybe a Christian prays for them, something happens. But I found that very interesting that it was among those that seem to be the most sincere and devout in their Islam mm-hmm. that the Lord is responding to and turning them into Christians and followers of Jesus.
Wow. Well, you know, what I've found over the years that, you know, it seems like many people that are talking about here in America that some of the worst criminals that when they made a conversion, you know, to Yeshua or Jesus, you know, they really did. And they were just as committed to, you know, the opposite, so to speak, you know, from evil to good in a radical form of love and compassion and seeing, and kind of makes you wonder why that is. I guess it's the other thing that I wanted to talk about, of course, well, let's bring this up so we keep it all in context. You do have a ministry towards the Muslims, right? We've got a couple minutes before break.
Yeah, well, I mean, this is what I'm giving myself to, is working towards training up the church to be able to reach Muslims. And so we're actually in the process of beginning a program through a ministry called I Squared Ministries. And we're beginning something called the Global Center for Islamic Studies and Evangelism that should kick into gear by early next year, which would be a series of courses that we would take people through over about a year, and they would be trained by virtually every expert in the earth on every subject that's necessary to reach Muslims. And so, you know, the Muslims are training Muslims to reach Christians, and we need to raise up an army, I mean literally, to where every believer out there, every follower of Jesus throughout the earth needs to be prepared to reach Muslims, because it is the most significant challenge that we're going to face before the return of the Messiah.
Yeah, amen. And I, you know, really offhand, you're the only one that I've heard really focusing on that. I'm sure there's others doing it, but it's a glorious thing. Could you give us your website then, and we'll go to break, and we'll come back in 3 minutes, and we'll talk some more about. I got some other questions for you.
Sure, I'm at joelstrumpet.com, and always making updates and new posts and so forth. Just continue to check back at joelstrumpet.com.
And folks, you can also find his books and videos over there. If you haven't seen any of them, I strongly suggest you do. And if you want a clear understanding about what we're talking about, I would suggest The Middle East Beast as a really good book, or, you know, really any one of his books. But The Middle East Beast is the latest ones, and we need to keep watching and maybe figuring out a way to support him in this movie. But, folks, we'll be back in 3 minutes with more from Joel Richardson.
Watching as they run to and fro, a burden fills my heart and the time is short. They're soon to lose their souls and they don't know. The Bible says they're walking in darkness. They cannot see the road that they're on. Broad-ended entices them with pleasures, and further down that road they are drawn. And as I fix my eyes on humanity, watching as they run to and fro, a burden fills my heart and the time is short. They're soon to lose their souls and they don't know. Every single day we have is one more chance to snatch a soul from entering hell. But don't you know these evil days are numbered? So get to work and do your job well. And as I fix my eyes on humanity, watching as they run to and fro, a burden fills my heart and the time is short. Soon to lose their souls and they don't know. Now you've heard this message that was on my heart. Now don't forget we haven't much time. The vineyard's ripe, the field is white, the workers are few, and the harvest time is now in its prime. As I fix my eyes on humanity, watching as they run to and fro. A burden fills my heart and the time is short. They're soon to lose their souls and they know that. Their souls and they don't know.
Food prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people, your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Last week, I noticed many new faces in the mission church. One of those that I talked about last week was only as I could have described was a clean-cut, mannery-looking woman that seemed to be somebody's grandmother. This week, I've noticed, again, many more new women coming in, and they're not drug addicts, just women who need help. So many are waiting to get in our new shelter that we're working on called Mercy. That's the name that the Father pointed us towards using, Mercy, and it's our new woman's shelter. But tonight, I wanted to just read you a couple of a little verse out of James, and it goes like this. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and fulfilled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say has faith, but thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, and the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. See then that how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, was also not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out in another way? For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Folks, you just can't say that you believe and then just sit down on the couch. This works are something that really should come natural to somebody that has the Holy Spirit with inside them. It should be a natural occurrence, not some way that you're trying to earn your way to heaven, but it should be a natural thing. So why do many people come for us to help? Well, love is the first answer. And then they're treated as family. I guess that's the second. And beyond that, we have no guidelines like programs. people just walk in the door and ask. That's the rule. Then if we don't have a way to fill the need, we pray it in. This is why the agencies tell all their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send them to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the very last hope for so many. And folks, we are all responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help, and your Father does notice all donations that come from your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and really, you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com, and if you're just listening on satellite radio or by telephone or something, you can just call me at 620-878-4682. And now we're back with the author and world traveler, Joel Richardson. You're still with me, Joel.
Yes, Pastor Dan, still here.
Amen. Well, you know, we were talking about Egypt and how it looks like something historic's going on, and the last time I looked at Fox News, it looked like they had indeed outed the Muslim Brotherhood leader. What does Bible prophecy say about Egypt in the finality of things?
Well, this is amazing. So again, just a little bit of recap. 2 years ago, you had... 2 years ago, January, February 2011, you had massive demonstrations which led to the ouster of the longtime autocrat Mubarak, and eventually it led to elections where the Muslim Brotherhood was elected to power. Now, I'll share a story with you, and of course this is anecdotal and I have yet to confirm it, but I've got an email out and I'm going to check on this. When I was in Egypt, I spoke with a missionary that was coming through, and he said that he was in touch with an Egyptian that worked at the election offices, who claims that on the day of the elections that the Muslim Brotherhood actually didn't win, but that the U.S. government had called, that it was actually the president's office had called, and essentially demanded that they change the official results of the election and announce that the Brotherhood had won. So if this is true, this is a huge story. So like I said, I'm going to interview this individual to see what type of credibility he has. But so you have the Muslim Brotherhood, a radical Islamist group that has been trying to take over Turkey for most of the last century. In fact, they were responsible for the assassination of Sadat. They came to power. Now, what happened is, and when I was in Egypt, they were handing out the flyers in Tahrir Square for the revolution, for the protest that's mm-hmm. taking place right now. I have the flyers for that. And they were demanding that that Morsi is kicked out. Now, a lot of those that are protesting, it's not so much that they're not Muslims or they don't like Islam. It's that Morsi hasn't fixed the economy. So there is both the fact that they don't like the Brotherhood, they don't like Islam, and then there are some Muslims that just don't like the fact that he hasn't corrected the economy. But what has happened is that the military has stepped in, they've kicked out Morsi again and the Brotherhood, because they, despite the fact that they were elected democratically, and they're placing in a contingency of other groups. Now, what this means is that the Muslim Brotherhood is going to be essentially forced, and that's a large group in Egypt. They're going to be forced to continue with civil unrest, and in all likelihood, violence is going to continue. So when we look at Isaiah chapter 19, it says, "Behold, the Lord comes on a swift cloud to Egypt." And then it says, "I will raise up Egyptian against Egyptian, city against city, kingdom against kingdom." And so you have this clear reference in the last days, in the context of the return of the Messiah. It says that he, first of all, will bring civil war to the nation of Egypt. And there, it certainly looks like we are seeing the beginning signs of that right now.
Wow.
And so, you know, we're seeing that, and when you walk through the rest of Isaiah 19, there are some significant things there that are taking place. For instance, I'll just throw this out. It says that the Nile will dry up. Well, of course, Egypt is a desert country that the entire economy revolves around the Nile River. You know, Cairo sits right on the Nile.
Right.
Now, right now what we have is we have two things taking place deep in the south in Ethiopia, with the, at the base of the Nile, which is that the Ethiopians are building a dam. And they're looking at trying to make some money from some of the water there to bottle the water and sell it. Well, studies have already been shown that this will reduce the level of the Nile throughout Egypt by as much as 20%. That alone would be enough to absolutely devastate the Egyptian economy, and so much so that they're actually talking about potentially going to war with Ethiopia over this issue. The other thing beyond the dam is the fact that the nation of Saudi Arabia, they're farming in this, I mean, you talk about a desert. Saudi Arabia gets all of their water from aquifers under the desert there, and these are non-renewable resources. So as they're pumping this water out and just spraying it out into the desert, it's gone. And they're now about three-quarters done with all of their water. They say they're going to run out in about 10 years. Well, Saudi Arabia, it needs water to survive. And so over the past several years, the Saudis, with all of their oil wealth, have been looking to different places for water. And one of the things they've been looking at is the base of the Nile there in Ethiopia and Eritrea, purchasing large pieces of property so that they can begin pumping the water from there over to Saudi Arabia. All of these things lead up to the fact that, again, Isaiah 19 says that in the midst of Egypt's civil war, that the Nile will dry up. And so my suggestion is that we are seeing the beginning signs of the fulfillment of Isaiah 19. There's many other very important elements of the passage. You have a prayer movement that breaks out. It says the Egyptians will begin to cry out to Jehovah or Yahweh. And there is a massive prayer movement among the Christians in Egypt. It's been going on for several years. I believe that's only going to increase. I believe the civil wars, the civil unrest, I believe a lot of these things will continue for years to come. I'm sure there'll be lulls. And then it says the Lord responds. And I really truly believe, Pastor Dan, that we are going to see one of the greatest revivals in world history in the context of the last days in the nation of Egypt. The other more significant thing that Bible prophecy says is at the conclusion of Daniel 11, and I believe this ties in with Isaiah 19, is it tells us that in the last days, Egypt would go to war with what it calls the King of the North. Mm-hmm. And personally, I believe the King of the North is the nation of Turkey. It's either Turkey or Syria. I believe that it's pointing to Turkey, and then it says that Egypt will be conquered militarily. So you have civil war in Egypt, you have the drying up of the Nile, or the depletion of the Nile, you have Egypt being conquered by a foreign nation, and Egypt has very difficult times ahead. The prayer movement arises, you have one of the greatest revivals, and then when it's all said and done, in the context of the kingdom of the Messiah, it says that in that day it will be said, Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance, and the three of them together will be one people. So I believe that there's this promise that the Lord is going to raise up a powerful, powerful revival and a powerful remnant from out of the surrounding nations, around Israel, and that together the Jewish people, when the Messiah returns, will those that are left will turn to him, and that together all three will be essentially one people. And then there's a highway that goes from the north and then through Israel down to Egypt, and it's essentially the highway of holiness that's spoken of in Isaiah 35.
Wow. You know, when I read the book God's War on Terror, now why, you know, I've always been an intent, you know, Bible reader over and over, but, you know, it was kind of hard to find it with all the Rome things out there. I just couldn't get the end times to fit with what was out there. And then I read the book, folks, I read the book God's War on Terror, and I was really, literally shocked by, you know, how it all fit, you know, and people are missing out on so much with these other theories, and it's happening. The most exciting time that everybody wanted to see is right here happening before our eyes, and they're just blind But again, that's what your film is going to be about. You're going to try to be able to convince these people, right?
We're going to deal with, we're going to deal first with some of these prophecies that I just discussed. It's actually going to be a three-part film. So the first part deals with the prophecies that are taking place right now in front of us. And again, I believe that Daniel 11, Isaiah 19, Ezekiel 38, 39, that these are all coming into focus. The second part is, what are we to do about it? In other words, we're not just to sit back and go, oh, wow, prophecy is being fulfilled. You know, let me go eat up a bag of popcorn and sit back in Kansas or, you know, the heartland of America and sort of watch it take place. But we're to be people that are deeply involved, either at the very least through prayer or through financial support or through actually sending missionaries out of our midst or maybe going ourselves. But what are we to do about it? And so we're dealing with how the people are dealing with it in the Middle East. So what the believers there are doing, some of the powerful movements that are taking place, and then the last part deals with something which is quite fascinating, which a lot of people are not aware of. This is a movement that's taking place throughout the region, which is the development of what I'll call Corrie Ten Boom homes, or houses or even cities of refuge.
Really?
Which is to say, you have Arab believers, you have those in the surrounding nations that are looking at these prophecies and saying, the time of Jacob's trouble is about to come upon us, that Israel is going to be invaded, that according to the scriptures, multitudes of Jews will actually be exiled and taken captive to the surrounding nations. You have Arab Christians that are rejecting replacement theology, looking at the prophecies and saying, we, I mean, literally, in Egypt, Pastor Dan, in Libya, in Cyprus, in Turkey, in Jordan, in Africa, throughout the African nations, building homes, underground railroads, places of refuge, saying the church failed the Jewish people during the Holocaust. We're looking at the scriptures. We're going to apply them properly. We're not going to do it again. We're going to lay down our lives, even for unbelieving Jews, in order that we could preserve them in the time of trial and tribulation, that they could be preserved unto the day of Messiah. So we're going to deal with that issue, and then finally we're going to deal with the issue of returning to a proper theology of the cross and martyrdom.
Wow. You know, that sends chills, and, you know, something that you said that caught me in there was like, you know, I've talked to Walid, you know, numerous times, and needless to say, he's a semi-regular. But the thing about that impressed me by Wallet is the fact that, you know, he expressed himself like, well, I know these places. These are childhood places and different things. So when I read the book, it was easy to see. And so, therefore, doesn't it make it easier for them to actually see than for us? We were blinded by all the I guess, replacement theology, huh?
Yeah, it's amazing, you know. I mean, you think, well, you go to Israel and, you know, you say, well, you know, here's where Jesus walked, this, that, and the other thing. But, you know, when you're in Cairo, when you're in Egypt, and there's a big plaque on the wall that says, blessed be Egypt, my people, you know, Isaiah 19, you know, it's amazing to be in a place where, you know, you can look and say, I'm in here, I'm in the Bible. You know, as Americans, we can't do that. We go, oh, those that are living carelessly in the coastlands, that's about as close as we get to making it in. But, you know, they're looking in the prophecies, and their nation is named here, here, and here. And so, yeah, it's easy for them to see themselves in the unfolding story a lot easier than it is often for us.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, but I guess that's just, I mean, replacement theology, like, you know, America being Mystery Babylon, which, you know, that's a story. But before we even breathe on that, I want to bring back up this video. I was really greatly I've been on radio with Sid. I've interviewed Sid Roth. I haven't been on his program, but I've interviewed Sid Roth on this program. And I was looking at one of your updates, and somehow I got Googled off and found a whole bunch of your videos. Well, that's what it was. I was looking for a link to sit down with a good video for an update tell the folks you were coming on radio on the 4th, which today, by the way, folks, we're pre-recording this for tomorrow, the 4th, which also, Joel, happens to be my birthday. So when you're celebrating the 4th of July tomorrow, you're celebrating my 58th birthday.
Born on the 4th of July.
Yes, sir. But anyway, I was greatly impressed at how Sid Roth was impressed with, you know, the things that you're bringing forward. And then I had never heard you. It slips me, but you brought this up about the Muslim belief about the beast from the earth and the staff of Moses. That was really impressive. So I want to leave that door open. Would you impress the people with that?
Sure. Well, you know, as I've discussed many times, in so many ways you can see this reversal anti-parallelism within Islamic end-time beliefs. And many of the things they believe are just sort of a reverse of what the Bible talks about concerning the end times. So, of course, in the Bible it says that in the last days there would be a beast that would come up out of the sea, and it would be really an empire, but it's represented as a beast. And this is Satan's empire. I mean, it is, the beast is a bad thing. Well, it's interesting that Muslims, somehow along the way, they heard this story and it, you know, got misinterpreted, made its way into their tradition. So today, Muslims believe that in the last days, you'll have, they call it Dabat al-Ard, which means the beast from the earth. And he's a beast, like a real monster, a real beast that comes up out of the earth, specifically out of Mecca. And I think that's interesting because I believe that ultimately the last days beast empire, it was born out of Mecca because it is an Islamic empire. And so you have this beast that comes up out of the earth, and according to Islamic tradition, it says that he will have the staff of Moses and the ring of Solomon. And it says that he will mark the foreheads of true Muslim believers, and so that he will mark their foreheads with the mark of the beast. And this is something that Muslims are actually looking forward to and desiring and saying that in the last days they would be found faithful in order they could literally receive the mark of the beast. And so, it's not wildly significant, but I think it is a powerful hint, if you will, that the Lord has allowed for us to see, the satanic hand
right.
in the history and the development evolution of Islam.
Well, yeah, and did you just say, or I might have missed it, but it said it was even going to glow or something like that?
Yeah, it says their faces would glow.
Oh, okay.
Some of the traditions say their faces would glow, like with the radiance of Allah or something like that. You know, it's interesting, I'll throw this one out too. When I was just in Istanbul, I met with Adnan Oktar. He's a Muslim leader from Istanbul. He has a TV show that's on from midnight to 4,
mm-hmm.
and I was on live with him the night before the protest, and I just thought this was interesting, and I asked him about it. I heard him mention this once, and he said that, now let me just back this up, Islam teaches that there are beings known as jinn, that this is where we get the idea of genies
right.
in popular folklore of the Middle East. But jinn are, you know, Christians would just say they're demons. You know, these are beings that are not human. They're like spirits. But some Muslims will say some of them are good, some of them are bad. But basically they're jinns. And most often they're mischievous. Even as Americans will tell ghost stories, if you go to the Islamic world, they tell jinn stories. Like,
really?
Everyone has a story where they woke up, they saw a jinn, or a jinn did this, a jinn did that. Well, according to Oktar, he said that during the time of the Mahdi, this is the Islamic Messiah figure, he said that during that time that the jinn in humans would openly communicate, and that jinns would openly be manifest among mankind, and they would dwell together during the time of the Mahdi. So, essentially, for Christians, this was saying that during the time of the Antichrist, the demons would openly manifest and live among people. And,
wow.
And in many ways, I think that's somewhat what we'll see. We'll see open manifestations of demonic miracles and deception and activity. And he's basically saying the same thing, except he calls them jinn, and instead of the Antichrist, he calls them the Mahdi.
Right. Well, we are truly living in some very fantastic times and with some fantastic things coming up. We've only got a couple minutes left, but just for the record, you can only take about 30 seconds to a minute to answer it, but America isn't Mystery of Babylon, right?
No, I believe that, that idea is a very American-centered view. When we look at Revelation 17 and 18, one of the first descriptions of Mystery Babylon is that she is a city, and she's sitting in a desert. And that's literal. That's not allegorical. It's not spiritual. She's sitting in a desert. She represents a religion because it says Mystery Babylon, which is, it says the mother of all harlots. That means she's the greatest form of false religion that the world has ever known. She's guilty for the blood of the saints. There's just too many things that don't line up. There are many things that do look similar to the United States in the text, but there's just too many that don't.
Okay. Well, folks, see, we even brought you some better news tonight if you're in America. So that gives you some time for repentance, cleaning up your act, and become part of this. You can become part of this, though, by support. Are you looking for people to still support you in this movie, you know, monetary-wise?
Yeah, we still have some significant needs, for sure, just to finish the domestic interviews and so forth. So anybody that wants to come along and partner us, that would be greatly appreciated.
Okay, well, I know you'll come back again sometime, and I really appreciate you being on with me and so close to coming back from your various trips that you're making this movie. So, but I got to say goodbye to the people, and so for recording's sake, just hang on here with me while I tell them all goodbye, and then we'll say goodbye after we get done. Anyway, folks, we must remember there is only one God. He is one God. He is the Father. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for our repentant sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And only through him is the way to the Father. Remember, folks, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses us and keeps us, and his face shines upon us, and is gracious to us, all of us, and gives us peace like no one else or nothing else can. Until the first day of the week, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.